Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
You know, I kind of thought maybe I would do like a two-parter, so this does kind of link on to the message that I spoke a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here, it's okay. If you didn't hear it, it's not like you're going to listen today and go, I don't know what she's talking about. I wasn't here. I have no frame of reference. It's not that it's not like a two-parter that way, but I think they're kind of closely linked. And I'll be the first to tell you this morning, I have no idea where this is going to go this morning. It's going to go in the direction where our eyes are turned towards Jesus. That's where it's going to go, I pray. We'll see how we get there. We'll see how we get there. You could put that title slide up. I have slides again. I had one lady share that she really likes having slides. Yes, there you are. this message is entitled A God Encounter. And I will also admit to you that some of the thoughts today are not original thoughts. They're not my original thoughts. They're things that I heard recently that struck a chord with me. And I think that's how God speaks to us. You know, sometimes we'll hear a preacher or be reading in the Word and something just kind of, you know, hits us in a different way than perhaps it hasn't before. And then we just kind of ponder on that for a while. So this is kind of like one of those experiences. And 2 weeks ago, I was thrilled to be able to attend a Jesus Culture concert up in the cities. How many of you have heard of Jesus Culture? If you haven't, that's not very many. Put your hands up again. Jesus Culture. Okay, yeah, this whole, like, right here, there's a lack of hands going up. Even if you're of a generation, my generation, you know, I'm creeping up on 50 here, so, or older, I encourage you to look them up. I personally believe that for worship, they're where it's at, just prophetic and just being able to be ministered to. I call it a concert. It was more like a church service, I thought. Didn't you, Jessica? Yeah, it's not like a concert, like in the sense that everybody's, you know, jumping around, but there was a quote that Kim Walker Smith shared that is one of those things where it has just stuck with me and I can't get rid of it. And that's the next slide. And she said, I will fight and contend for your presence. Talking about God. And those words, man, if I could just write them real big like that and stick them on every place in my house where I, you know, like the sink and the mirror and things like that, they have just stuck with me because I think this is how it hit me personally is, do I really do that? Do I fight and contend for his presence? I think just because even we come to church on a Sunday morning, our church services are structured nowadays, not necessarily here at this church, but a lot of churches where it's kind of like you got your you know, 15 minutes of worship package and you've got your, you know, preaching for 20, and then you need to get everybody out the door. Sometimes because they have another service, and sometimes because that's what people like nowadays. It's the new trend in church, and I'm not saying right or wrong, but I'm like, when do we ever get a chance to be in his presence anymore, even in church? When do we get a chance to really just feel that presence of God where we feel things changing and shifting within our spirits? And some of you might sit there and you might think, I don't really even know what you're talking about because I've never experienced that. And we're going to kind of, at the end of the message, I'm just going to share my personal testimony, my personal God encounter, in hopes that maybe it will spark a passion within you to seek his presence. I believe in his presence. That's where our mindset changes from the world, from the horizontal to the vertical. In his presence is where we get his eyes for things. where our heart breaks for the things that break his. You know, we sing that song, that Hillsong, Hosanna song, break my heart for what breaks yours. But they're just words. You know, the news that comes and goes and the things that we hear and even the prayer requests this morning. And, you know, does our heart really break? Or is it just something that we're so desensitized to that it just gets pushed aside? I feel like in his presence is where, if we're struggling with things, we can refocus. If there are things that have hurt you or that you've been disappointed about in your life, I will tell you something, that this world can offer you nothing to help you through that. It can offer Band-Aids. We seek out things that, to me, I call them Band-Aid effects. I don't know, like, I'm a woman, so let me share, you know, a little retail therapy never hurt a girl, you know, right? Little, hey, honey, can I have the credit card? And, you know, and I guess there are studies that are, there are endorphins that are released that bring pleasure when you shop. So, you know, there's your scientific validation, ladies. But, you know what I'm saying. We do things. We seek things out in this world. We get hobbies. We do things to try to heal those things. But I will tell you, and I mean it, and I know it to be true, that there is nowhere that you will find that peace and that center and that passion and that healing except in his presence. It is the truth. But in this crazy world we live in, when do we ever fight and contend for his presence? And I believe that in this day and age, that is what it takes. It takes actually fighting and contending. And sometimes it's a struggle in our flesh. I don't want to go to prayer. I don't want to wake up early to do that. I don't want to wake up early and do a Bible study in my high school. I don't want to, you know, it is a fight. And so I'm here to tell you, just you know, accept it and move on. Sometimes I think people think it's just a magic trick that just, you know, it's just going to come on you suddenly, this desire to suddenly open up the word and read it and take it in and let it affect your life. I don't believe it's always like that. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a miraculous, instantaneous change, but I believe that it takes a seeking and a knocking. Psalm 105:4, I don't have a slide for it because I just added it, says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. That means at your job, washing dishes, whatever it is that you do in your life, to be seeking him continually. And I just feel like so much in this world, it's just lost, and it doesn't happen. My scripture base today is found in Acts. I think probably one of the coolest stories of transformation in the Bible is the story of Saul. And you just need to pick up your Bible and read Acts this week. Just read the whole book, because it is just amazing. But Saul, if you don't know, that you can go to the next slide. Just to get a little background story, his testimony, as it were, if you don't know, Saul was someone who, these are the scripture references that back up this story. His story is that he persecuted Christians. So he was mean. He was a bully. I don't know, put it in today's terminology. In Acts 22:19, it says, and I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and I beat those who believed in you. So he was kind of in charge of this, and some people died at his hand for believing in the Lord. So this is the kind of man that Saul was, okay? He was not a nice man. The next scripture reference talks about that he even went into foreign cities. So he wasn't just a bully in his high school. He decided just, you know, to go everywhere and just be a bully everywhere and to persecute the Christians for what they believed. And Galatians 1:13, he says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. So he, you know, he was one that was trying to destroy the church. And that's him speaking. That's his own admission. That was his former life. So I don't know if you know the story. I'm assuming a lot of you do, because I think the story of Saul of Tarsus is one of the better known stories of conversion. But in Acts 9, and you can go to the next slide. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 9, will you? Because this is where, you know, it gets good. This is Saul's encounter with God. And like I said, not for everybody does it happen so powerfully and so instantaneously as it did for him. And, you know, I don't think I'll read through the whole thing. But starting at verse 1, it just kind of gives a bit of a background about him. And if you pick it up in verse 3, it says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" So it goes on that, you know, everybody's kind of speechless, and, you know, they're just kind of, what's going on? He fell to the ground. When he rose, he couldn't see. He was, like, temporarily blinded. And you just go through the story, but from that moment on, he changed. Go down to verse 18. It says, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened." I love verse 20. "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" But so how can you go from denying Christ, not just denying him, but persecuting, making fun of, killing, beating, imprisoning people that believe in him, to all of a sudden, he is the Son of God? It's because he had an encounter with God. An encounter with God can do that. Only an encounter with God can do that. Can take you from, "I once was this, and now I'm this." And we hear people's testimonies, and I think sometimes we get so used to them, we shrug them off. But, you know, we should be doing a little happy dance jig up here for every soul that is saved and changed for Jesus. I sat and watched some I Am Second videos. I don't know if you've heard of them. For me, I think the most, if you haven't, you know, and you do the YouTube thing, go onto YouTube and search out Brian Head Welch's testimony on the I Am Second videos. Brian Head Welch was a crazy, I was going to show it, but it's almost 10 minutes long, and you can do it on your own, but trust me, he's this tatted up, like tattoos like everywhere, hair in cornrows. He used to be the lead singer for the band Korn, and he shares his amazing testimony. For me, it's a Saul to Paul. He was a drug addict. He was, you know, everything you think a rock musician would be. And he's sitting in this chair and he's sharing his testimony. And I think for some of us who are a little more on the conservative side, we're even going to sit there and think, this guy kind of looks a little evil, you know, just because of the outward. But the amazing thing is that when he had an encounter, and his was a Saul to Paul encounter with God, that he, in desperation, cried out and God met him and transformed his life. From a drug addict for years to throwing all his drugs away, literally, like that. It's an awesome testimony. And I think sometimes we just take those things for granted. One of my favorite stories that isn't really explored in the Bible, but I love Mary Magdalene. She's probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible because I can relate to her. In Mark, Mark 16:9. Says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Now, you could read that and just skip right over it, right? Because it's just a short little, it doesn't go into details. But to me, I'm like, do you get it? This woman had seven demons. And the Lord cast them out of her, and she was probably one of his most faithful disciples, so much that he appeared to her first. I think, how would you ever go back after that? But she had an encounter with the living God. Now, these aren't people that fought and contended for his presence. These were people that God invaded their space. But if you wonder why you don't feel close to him, if you wonder why the word is dry to you, if you wonder when you watch, especially these young people, I will never get tired of seeing that, ever, ever, young people up at the front worshiping God with abandon and dancing. And if that offends you, then, yeah, I won't say. I'm going to hold my tongue on that one. I could say something, but to me, it's the most beautiful thing. And I think that sometimes, you know, that Jesus freakishness that is on certain people can be offensive. And I just think, how is that offensive? It's offensive to me that you can sit through worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, yet stand through a concert of a rock musician for 2 hours. Another thing that was kind of brought up at the concert, and this is not an original thought, I take no credit for this, but this just like totally stuck with me. The speaker Banning, he shared how people say, well, you don't understand how dark my town is. We have witches in our town. It's so dark. We have homosexuals in our town. It is so dark. And almost use that as an excuse why there's not revival in their town, why God's presence isn't there. And you know what he said that just, I'm like, yeah, it seems so obvious. Darkness always has to give way to light. Always. And he gave the example of you walk into a room and, you know, turn on a light. It's not like it gradually happens, unless you got fancy lights like us, but that's a different story. But you, as we saw demonstrated this morning, so thank you for that. But you know where they gradually come on, and we have lights in the house we rent where there are some kind of those lights where they gradually come on. They're supposed to save energy, whatever. I can't stand them personally, but because you're kind of like, okay, I can barely see. Oh, and then it. But generally speaking, when you turn on a light, it's light. You don't see the darkness and the light duking it out, like, oh, who's going to win? And I thought, this is so true, isn't it? And so if light always wins over darkness, the issue is with the strength of the light, not with the fact there's darkness, for there is darkness everywhere. A friend of mine sent me a blog of her niece who's over in India, and because she knows my affinity for that country, my heart, my passion for that country. And they're on this trip, and her and a young man were pulled aside in a crowd and had them lay hands on this man who was crippled on the ground. His legs were all curled up, and as they prayed, his legs straightened out, and he got up and walked. Why do we not see that? Has that never occurred to you why we don't see those kinds of things? And I know this is a dark country, but it is the strength of the light that is the issue. God is still God. God will always be God. The light always wins. And so, therefore, this whole line of thinking is that, what is it that's hiding my light? What is it that's hindering my light? What is it that's dimming my light? You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, right? But I think sometimes that is what's happening. Either by the things that you watch, the video games you play, there's so many things that, this is my personal opinion, that dim the light. I once heard an evangelist say that, do you really think the Holy Spirit's going to stay there by you when you're watching rubbish on TV? Really? I'm pretty sure he's going to take off and leave. And, you know, that's kind of the revivalist mentality, but I say, if we want to pierce the darkness, that's the kind of living we need to live, especially in this end times. What is going to get this family through this tragedy? God. There is not one thing that man can utter or speak to them at this time that is going to heal their broken hearts. God alone in his presence, in his presence. I'm not just talking about let's come on a Sunday morning and sing a couple worship songs and okay, I was in God's presence. And I think if you've ever really been in the fire of his presence and felt that shifting inside of you, that you know what it really is. And if you haven't, then fight and contend for it because this world needs it. This world needs us to be that kind of light. This world needs that darkness to be separated. After we were coming back from that concert, we're driving down the highway, and it had been a terrible storm. We went up there in, like, the crazy snowstorm. But the clouds were overhead, and there was a streak of light that came between them, and it was almost like God just giving me a visual that, yes, this darkness will part when that light is strong enough. And so, Sue, where are you? Where is your light? Is your light strong enough? And I think sometimes, for me, God has had to take me through some hard things to get to that place where I fall desperately at his feet and seek his presence. Maybe you can relate. Sometimes I believe that when we are in prosperity and blessed, it is the most dangerous place we can be. Because we have no need of prayer. We feel we've got it all under control and we can handle it and all is well. And being in the ministry for 23 years, I've seen it time and time again, the Christians that come to church and fall at the altar crying and weeping, maybe because of a cancer diagnosis or a death of a loved one or going through financial difficulties or a divorce. And the minute everything gets good, they're gone and you never see them again. And it's the most tragic thing to me because I sure hope God doesn't have to bring me to desperate situations for him to get my attention. Can I not seek God at the altar like that, with that kind of passion and desperation, when all is well with my soul? When all is well in my life? I feel like that's what God's kind of saying to us this morning, that this is what I felt laid on my heart anyway, that we need to get to a place where we have God encounters. If not for us, for a dying world. You might think you don't need it, but there's people that do. I think one of the, and you probably know this, you've probably heard this, one of the greatest complaints unbelievers have about Christianity is how believers act. Was it Gandhi that said, and I didn't look up the quote, so excuse me, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "Their Jesus I like, it's his followers I have a problem with." That should really, you know, that should bother us. And if it doesn't, we need to get to a place where it does. I never want to be the kind of person that an unbeliever looks at and says, if that's what a Christian's like, no thanks. Or even that we meld, we become so much a part of the world that they can't really distinguish us from the world. Teenagers. I know it's hard. I know when, especially at your age, when you're almost 50, you could care less anymore what people think about you. It's one of the benefits of getting old. You kind of work through all that junk because you learn you're not going to please everybody all the time anyway. So please him. Audience of one. But I remember those days. When I was in high school, I was a chameleon. Do you know what a chameleon is? Those little, I think, Untangled. There you go. Isn't that a chameleon, that little, where they change color to fit into their surroundings? That's pretty sad. I have to use a Disney movie for a reference for people to know what a chameleon is. But but yeah, they like change and, you know, whatever they're put on, they so that they're kind of camouflaged so that people don't see them, so that their predators don't see them. And I feel like that's some of us. We're chameleons. I was in high school. When I was with the jocks, I didn't act like a jock because I have none of that going on. I was swim team, that's it. But, you know, you kind of acted like them when you were with, you know, the stoners, we called them back in my day. You kind of, you know, not like I did that with them, but you kind of talk their talk and act all too cool for school. And when you're with the drama team, you get my, you know, so I had a ton of acquaintances and no real close friends because I was a chameleon. And I don't know what it was. One day I felt really convicted about that. It's like I just heard in my head, like, who are you then? Because you will end up offending somebody and not fitting in with somebody somewhere along the way. And that's okay. And to go back to the original thought, I think that sometimes as Christians, that's what we're doing. We're trying to, you know, fit in too much with the world because we don't want to be attacked by the predator. We want to be popular. We want to fit in. But I'll just tell you, it doesn't really matter. You'll look back even your second year of college, and you'll wonder, what in the world was I trying to impress those people for anyway? That's just a little side note for you guys. You probably know that already, but I want our light to shine so bright, and if it does, it should offend some people. Not in a harsh, unloving way, but they're just kind of, you know, I can tell with my family that, you know, they just really aren't that close to me because there's something in them that is repelled by my faith. I can tell. They don't have to tell me that. And none of them live around here. This is all just, you know, just vibes that you get. They're all real supportive of each other, but not real supportive of me. But you know, you have to get over that in life. For who is my brother? It's you guys. I mean, you men are my brothers. Who is my sister? You guys. I was born into a family, but being the only saved person, it's just something I had to come to terms with. So I'm just going to briefly share my God encounter because I want it to bring glory to God and I want it to maybe perhaps stir up a passion in you. And I shared a little bit when I spoke a couple weeks ago. I was raised Anglican. I don't know if you know what that is. It's Church of England and it's not real common in the U.S. But it's like Catholic. It's like the Catholicism of England, I guess you could say. So it's, you know, everything's read out of a book, and the priest would say things, and then you answered with, you know, written down words, and, you know. So that's how I grew up in the stained glass windows, and I'll tell you, God started. I am not at all downplaying those kind of churches because I know that God started reaching me at that church. I know that God started his knocking on the heart of the door of my heart at that church. In those Sunday school rooms, just stirring an interest for, okay, so if this is true, you know, asking some questions. And so I'm thankful for it, and I'm thankful my mother took us. My father got to name us with the understanding that my mother could raise us Anglican. Had my mother named me, I would be Amanda, and I would be Hindu. But instead, I'm Suvira, and I was raised Anglican. That's a strange bet to make, isn't it, or deal? I just think that's so name religion. It's like, how are those even on the same playing field? But anyway, that's how I was raised. It's just very, you come in, you're quiet. You know, half the time, I think we slept through church, really, honestly, because we couldn't talk or do anything. And what else do you do when you're a little kid? You just, okay, I guess I'll doze off then. So I was raised that way, and then I got saved at 16, and I won't go through all that, but because that's not really anything about my God encounter. But I had a friend who just, she was a missionary's kid, and she just kept hounding me to go to church, and I kept saying no, and then finally one day she was singing at church, and so I went to support her to be a friend, and God knew. You know, he just grabbed a hold of me that day, and I never looked back. So anyway, so then I met Randy. Randy became the youth pastor at the church I got saved at in London, Ontario, Canada. And, so picture this, you know. I mean, Jake's married, so that's a good thing. But, you know, when you have a youth pastor come into a church of, like, 2,000 people, and he's single, man, oh, man, yeah. So they had the pictures of the staff on the wall, and I'll just say his disappeared about 3 times off the wall. Girls kept taking it off the wall. And then one day I walked in church, and all the staff pictures were behind glass. I was like, someone got smart. That was kind of funny to me, but I never took one, I promise you. I took pictures in high school off the wall. I did not take. So anyway, so I was leaving for college, and this new youth pastor started, and you know, he was American, and in Canada, that's kind of a big deal. And young and single and good-looking, and it just caused a real uproar and a real, you know, Little House on the Prairie style, please come to my house for lunch. I have a single daughter I'd like you to meet every Sunday. So he ate well. He did. This is truth. I'm glad he's not here today. I didn't even plan on sharing that part, but... Yeah, and girls baking him cookies, and girls standing in his apartment lobby saying God spoke to them to come and witness there. Yeah, I'm not even lying. That happened. And you got this, you know, this daughter of a divorced family, not raised in the church, didn't go to Bible college, couldn't play the piano. You know, I dressed probably somewhat inappropriately. Yeah. The first youth event that I went to was a Halloween thing. It was the 80s. I don't know, they used to do. And I went as Madonna. The singer Madonna. Not the Madonna. That would have been okay. But, you know, I say that as a side note. Don't try to clean the fish before they come into the church. Take them as they are. I'm so thankful. The people in that church loved me. Not everybody loved me, but some people loved me enough just to pray me through all that. And, hey, maybe you shouldn't wear the skirt up to here. Oh, yeah, maybe you're right. But so the church just knew me as that. You know, they knew me as that. They knew me as the Saul part of me. Because it was a work in progress, okay? It wasn't immediate for me. And I went home every day to an unsaved family. Not to excuse it, but I had no support system at home for what was going on in my life. In fact, probably the exact opposite. And some of you can relate to that. So I met him, and I thought he was attractive, and I guess it was mutual, and I went off to college, and so we kind of had this secret kind of dating thing going on because I was in another town, and he was there, and nobody in the church knew. And so all this other stuff kept going on, the baking of the cookies and the, you know, Mrs. Olson introducing Nellie. You know, I always think of Little House on the Prairie because that's what they did. They always had the single, you know, people come over and meet their single daughters and do dinner. So you know, I'm just saying this to say that picture this man of God and then picture this heathen witch woman, which is basically what they thought I was out, you know, and it just... There was just a lot of stuff going on there, and so we got married, and, you know, it didn't go over well with some people. A large portion of the women in the church boycotted our wedding shower. I think a church of 2,000, we had maybe 20 people at our wedding shower. Yeah. So, you know, I'm not bitter. No, I really. Now, look, it's great material for this, right? Because you just learn. You just learn. What you don't see and you think is incorrect, become something different. Don't complain about the thing that's there. Be the difference. I will never do that to anybody. I am so honored and thrilled to celebrate Hannah with you today. And we all should be, whether you know her or not. It doesn't matter. That's what the family of God is about. It's like, I rejoice with you guys. I'm so happy for you. This is awesome. They're going to get married. That's what it's about. It's not about, oh my gosh, her skirt, did you see that? And she's going to marry him, and he should have married my daughter. I mean, that's kind of what was going on. So, I think all those things, though, they filter into you, and I think I did have this awareness that I'm not good enough for him, and that I am, you know, quite heathen compared to the man of God. And we left that church shortly after. We had to, because they would never accept me as a pastor's wife. And God's taken us on our journey, but I was just really dry and so confused, and I didn't know how to be a pastor's wife, and I had nobody to teach me. I didn't have a mama to pray for me. My mom has always been so supportive, don't get me wrong, but in the spiritual realm, you know? I just didn't have that. And I think it just affected me, and one time this lady told me that I didn't cook well enough to have people in our home, and just different things that, you know, you just kind of like, then you just, it affects you. You start thinking, yeah, and so I think I was just going through the routine. I mean, I was saved, and I loved the Lord, but it was very dry, and I don't really think I read my Bible a whole lot, and I don't think I had a real awareness of who God was. And many years went by, and we lived in Detroit, and it was at the time of the Brownsville Revival, and the pastor of the church that we were at, it was a multi-staffed church, and they decided that they're going to, they went down there to analyze it, because that's what churches do. If there's a church that's successful, they go and analyze what they're doing so then they can replicate it at their church so they can get the numbers. I think people still do that today. Or you bring in the pastor and he becomes the expert. And I'm really not a big fan of that, because I just don't think there's cookie cutter ways to do things, and every church has to find God's directive for them. But so the motive to go down there was that. So I need to move along with this story. So you just see where I'm at this point. I am a pastor's wife, but I'm dry, and I'm a young mom, and I'm worried about my kids back home, and I'm just like, why? I mean, the best part about it was in Florida, and I'd never been to Florida. I mean, that honestly was the only reason I kind of went. It wasn't mandatory for me to go, being a spouse of someone on staff. So we went, and I will never forget it, because I had my God encounter at that revival. But I think some of the things that perhaps we in this room even struggle with today that keep us from having those God encounters is, I had a ton of fear. Seeing people fall over and drunk in the spirit, and things that I could tell you that you would just, some of you would sit there and just go, what in the world? That's ridiculous. That isn't God. But I experienced it, and I'll tell you it is. Because God met me there, and he took all that hurt and that pain and that emptiness and that dryness, and he just soaked me to the point where I was like, I said this when I got back. I said, next to my salvation, this was the most important encounter of my life. And I think once you've experienced the fire, you never want to go back to anything else. And I don't know that any amount of therapy could have done that for me. I really don't. I don't joke about that. I needed therapy. I had some because of my upbringing. Man, when you meet with God, that's the only place that he can change the Saul to a Paul. He can change the heathen pastor's wife to a woman who's passionate about her Heavenly Father. And I pray I stay that to my dying day. There's ups and downs. There's hard times and good times. But I believe that what happened at Brownsville solidified a faith in me that no one will ever take away from me. And when things get bad, I work through it. But I will always come up the other side breathing and praising him. And that was my God encounter. And I went back to Brownsville Revival probably 3 times after that. And I know that in this day that we live in, there's so many distractions, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago, our time. It's like, why stay and linger at the altar? I got a shower to get to. You know, I got a roast in the oven. I got a Packer game to watch. You know, DVR it. They'll still be there. I love the Packers. Just, I think it's sinful how much money they pay them, but we'll go there. But, you know, I mean, there's things I enjoy in life. I'm not saying that you're so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good, but I think that we need to encounter God on a daily basis, that our light shines, that we are transformed. In Acts 4:13, I don't even know if I put this up. What's the next slide? Oh, well, I'm really far behind on the slides. Go to the next one. I don't know if I did this. Is there another one? That's the last one. Okay, Acts 4:13. Says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized they had been with Jesus. And I so relate to that. I was an uneducated, common woman who for some reason God said, you're going to be a pastor's wife. Of all the things I wanted to be as a kid, that was not one of them. Not even on my radar. And I think of all those poor girls at that church that was their lifelong dream. I mean, seriously, you know? But God takes that common stuff to confound the wise, right? He just takes, because I was just a common, I was a child of divorce. I wasn't lovely to the world in any way. But God saw something there. And he knew. And I think what a marvelous thing it would be that we could walk into our workplaces, that we could walk into our Walmart, that we could walk into our neighborhoods, that we could walk even into this church and people say, I can tell you've been with Jesus. It's possible. If it's possible, then I'll fight and contend for it. Acts 5:14 and 15 also about Peter. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, that at least his shadow might fall on them. This man's shadow healed people. I know a family in Ohio today that needs someone that's been with Jesus to walk into their darkness. And I don't know from this message today how many of you desire that too. I think in my personal story, one of the biggest things for me was fear that kept me from pursuing God. Fear of the unknown, fear that I'd fall over, fear that I'd, I don't know, act like those people, I don't know. Oh, fear that my makeup would run. As silly as that sounds, that was a big concern for me because when God's Spirit hits you, you're a blubbering mess. And I was worried about my makeup. Like, that sounds so silly to say that out loud, but it's the truth. Took me a while to get over the vanity, right? Pride. Pride that God will just turn your life upside down and you're real comfortable where you are. But I believe we're in the end times. I believe that this world needs us, like I said a couple weeks ago, this world needs us to rise up and be the church. Not just this world, there's people in this room that have been hurt by Christians. And we're supposed to reflect Christ therefore they hold it against God. That's a tragic thing. So there's this song that I listen to over and over lately. And it just pretty much sums up this message. And I would ask that you would kill every little bit of your flesh right now and sit and listen to it. And if you really need to go, if you can quietly leave, but if you have something in you that desires God's presence, I ask that you press in today, that you fight and you contend for it. And may it start a pattern in your life that will be life-changing. Because when your life is changed, you will change this world. He might call some of you. We always say to the mission field, I feel like we have a mission field right outside this door. Right down that street there is a hotbed of heroin addicts and dealers. Right down the street. Oh, to walk in that neighborhood and pray, and that the light would disperse the darkness. So, Mary's going to play that song, and feel free. I this isn't a guilt thing at all. Some people really have to go, and I dismiss you with God's blessing. But for the rest of you that feel like you can take these next 7 minutes, because that's how long it is, and come up here, stay where you are, get your Bibles out, fight and contend for his presence today. I pray that you would do that. Let me just quickly close in prayer, and then if you don't mind putting that song on. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. I thank you that you're on the throne. I thank you that you take a heathen, dry, hurting young woman, and give her just a day, an encounter with you that changes the history of her life. And I believe that you can do it for others in this room who are hurt, who are beaten down, or just those who desire something more than dry, stale religion. I pray that you meet with us here, Holy Spirit. We give you free rein in this place, that there be no distractions. I come against everything that is not of you in this place, that is rising up against this. I just declare, God, that you are God, and that your light will shine forth in this place, that you will speak to hearts, that you will convict of sin, that you would heal hurts, and that this would be the beginning of a new chapter for us as a church and as individuals. In your name I pray. Amen.
Strip everything away till all I have is you. Strip everything away till all I have is you. Undo the veils so what I see is you. I'm not afraid to die.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.